The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have this morning to gather together. We thank you for this message of Jesus that gives us such hope. Lord, as we continue to meet together, as we now come to your word, I pray that you would touch us, that you would embed some truth deeper into our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to be open to what you want to say to us this morning. Lord, we believe that you speak through your word, that you've already been speaking to us through songs that we've sung, through things that have been said. Something may have already been sticking to us, where we feel that you're present and you're talking to us. And so, Lord, we do want to continue to hear from you, because we know you're real and you're present with us. And we thank you so much for Jesus, who gives us this amazing life and such hope. We pray this together in your name with gratitude. Amen. Good morning. My name's Tanya Watson, for those of you who don't know me. Some of you may be thinking, who is this person? Once upon a time, I used to be part of the ministry team here. This has actually been my home church for many, many years. These days, I am part of a ministry team that serves and supports the Churches of Christ in WA, of which we are a part. And so we have 65 churches across our state and some other organisations, and it's my privilege to lead a team of people who serve and support that network. So about a third of the year is the only time I get to be here, and this is actually 4 weeks in a row I've been home, so it's great to be here this morning, and it's been lovely to actually be here 4 weeks in a row. We have a number of people who listen to messages online, and this morning I want to acknowledge those people, because I think sometimes it's good just to realise there's hundreds of more people who are actually a part of our community, even if they're not present. And one of my favourite preachers in the United States calls his podcasters podrishioners. Isn't that a great term? So welcome to the podrishioners who will be listening to this message and who are a part of our community. And if you're new to the church this morning, I want to say welcome. I don't know how many times you've been to church, but this is church. We've done some things together, and then this is a part where we gather around God's word, because as I prayed, we do believe that one of the primary ways that God speaks to us about who we are as people and helps us to understand the world in which we live is through what we read in his word. So it's not just a book that we read and we talk about, but it's actually we believe that God is going to speak to us this morning. And it's not about me. It's about what the words are saying. And, you know, there's lots of different views of preaching. My personal view is, for what it's worth, and I'm up here, so it's my view this morning, is that the preaching really is a conversation. You know, I get to talk as long as I want for 25 minutes. but, you know, while I'm talking, you will be speaking in your own head to me and to others. You know, at points you may disagree with me and I'll be able to see it. But you may not yell out. Please don't yell out. there's a conversation going on. And when you've got a passage of scripture like we're going to look at today, you know, as someone preparing a message, I have to make some decisions about how deep or how wide or how far I'll go in order to be the most help to you. So thinking about this as a conversation helps me to do that, because I hope that what I'm able to do for you today is to give you some things to think about that you can take into the week. That this is actually about starting a conversation. So if you've come this morning thinking that I'm going to come to you with something that's going to be locked down and this is the way we think about this matter, you'll be disappointed, because I'm not doing that today. It's really about saying, here's some things that I've been thinking about. Here's what I've seen in God's word. And I think they're things that would encourage us together in community. And so this week, when you get together in your small groups, or when you're you know, reading the word by yourself this week, or whether you're having a conversation with someone, I'm hoping that what I'm able to share with you this morning will be part of a conversation where you think about, this is what God's saying to us as a church. So we're in the letter of 1 Timothy, And David Stanford did a great job last week of giving us a general overview of the times and the season that this letter was written, about the people who were involved in this letter, and predominantly Paul, who wrote the letter, and Timothy, who received the letter. But we understand that this letter was written 2,000 years ago, but it is as relevant to us, and in fact, I think absolutely relevant to us today, as it was 2,000 years ago. And it wasn't just a letter between Paul and Timothy. It was designed to be read by the church. So wherever the church was, Paul had in mind that this letter would be written, and it would be a help to the church to guide them as they meet together. So what I'd like you to do today is to whip out your community lives, because in the notes section, we've actually reproduced for you the passage, the first part of this letter, verses 1 to 11. Now, what I think happens, particularly, so I'm speaking particularly to those of you who've been in church for a long time, or you've been a Christian for a long time, you've been reading the Word, you're very familiar with the Word, is that what happens is we get to a letter like this, and I think that we get so used to reading it that we kind of skip over bits and pieces. So, you know, typically you'd get the letter out and you go, okay, well, this is Paul writing to Timothy. He's got some greetings at the front. He's starting off with false teachings, because, you know, when Paul writes a letter to the church, there's always a problem. You know, he's writing because there's a problem, and so, well, we better talk about this. So the problem's out there, and you get to verse 3, and Paul's saying, well, you know, I wanted you to stay there because there's some false teachers, and so I want you to deal with them. So we go, yep, we get that. Then he talks about, love. Some people are missing the point, so that, you know, these teachers are making a bit of a mess of the church, so I want you to deal with that. Then he gets on to verse 8, and if you're anything like me, this is probably when you go, ooh, here we go. Here's something worth hearing about. In verse 8, Paul writes, "We know that the law is good when used correctly. For the law was not intended for people who do what is right." Whew. Okay, we can feel good about ourselves. Maybe, let's keep going. "It's for people who are lawless and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who kill their father or mother or commit other murders." How are you feeling? Feeling like you're in the clear? "The law is for people who are sexually immoral, or who practice homosexuality, or are slave traders, liars, promise breakers, or do anything else that contradicts the wholesome teaching that comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God." Whoa! Is she going to go there this morning? Is she going to talk about all those things like sexual immorality and homosexuality? What do you think? Nope. Not because I'm a coward. I actually think that these are very important things for the church to think about. And I'll stop there. I was about to say something I probably shouldn't. I'm very concerned about these things. I'm very concerned about these things across the body of our churches. Next year, I hope that we can start talking about these things a bit more, but not today. Because what I want to suggest to you today is, before we talk about these things in detail, and we should, that first of all, we need to do a bit of a let's step back and go back to the beginning of the letter kind of look. Because if we jump straight into the law, the danger is that we frame that whole conversation and our whole perspective is framed just by what we see in black and white letters in there. And we don't notice, or we skip over, what Paul does right at the beginning of his letter. Because right at the beginning of the letter, in that greeting, is embedded what I would suggest is the frame through which we have any conversation in church, actually, and any conversation in life as Christians. Right at the beginning of the letter, Paul writes to Timothy and he gives him this greeting: grace, mercy, and peace. So very simply today, all I want to do is frame for you, or provide a frame through which I think we need to look before we start making statements about homosexuality, sexual immorality, liars, all those things. How we think about sin. Because we need to think about sin, or these behaviours, or however you want to talk about them, through the lens of grace and mercy and peace, as Paul does. And then Paul goes on to talk about love. And then he goes to talk on about the law. Grace, mercy, peace, love, law. And that's what we're going to do today. Grace, mercy, peace, love, and law. Let's start with grace. Grace is one of those Christian words. It's got huge... You'll struggle to get a definition of grace, actually. If you do some Google searching or you go into Bible dictionaries, lots of different people find lots of different ways to talk about grace. It is a simple word, but it has this profound meaning. In fact, all of these words have profound meanings. You can spend your whole life thinking about what does grace mean. Here's my latest offering. For me, grace at the moment, I think about grace as this, simply this, but deeply this, that at some point God showed up in my life. Who am I that God showed up in my life? I drive in traffic every day, twice a day, up and down that freeway, as many of you do, I'm sure. Do you ever stop and think about the people that you're driving with? On the road, there are thousands of people. And some of them annoy me, but, you know, there are thousands of people. And I think, of all the people on the freeway at this point in time, how many of them know that God is real? Who am I to know that God is real? Because the numbers tell me that most of the people on the road around me won't have a clue, won't even be thinking about God today. That's grace. Because at some point in my life, God showed up and helped me to see that there is a God and that He is absolutely real. That's amazing. When was the last time you thought about that? When was the last time you thought about the way that God showed up in your life so that you even had the ability to know that there's a God there? And not only that God is there, but that He loves you and that He made you. There's not enough excitement in the room. Come on, this is exciting. When was the last time you thought about that? It's amazing grace that God showed up in my life. You know, when you watch the news and you think about people living in third world countries and in absolute poverty and there's terrible things going on. And I think, who am I that I get to live in Perth and know that there is a God? Is that not grace? Who am I? That's amazing grace. And that grace, if I look at the world through those eyes of grace, that generates within me so much gratitude. Thank you, God. Not that I'm not like the other people, but that you loved me and you showed me. Because unless God shows us that He is real, how would we know? How would we know? It's an act of God's grace that somehow or other He shows up and we realize that He is absolutely real. So there's this generosity that gratitude that bubbles up. And the more and more I think about that, the more and more I am able and becoming able, and I wished I'd figured this out years and years ago, that I have a sort of responsibility to share this grace. Because who am I to hang on to this and not talk about it? Who am I to not live out of this? Because God calls us to share this grace, to talk about this grace. It's amazing grace that God reveals Himself to us and that we have this great privilege to reveal it, to reveal this truth to others. I just love saying to people, do you know that God is real? We were at State Youth Games a couple of months ago, wasn't it? And they asked me to pray the opening prayer, and I just felt like God say, just tell the kids that God is real. And so I prayed this prayer that basically said, God, we know You're real. And a few people laughed, and then other people came and said to me, thanks for saying that. Because when was the last time God, you know, someone said straight out, God's real. He is real, and that's a grace that we know that He is real. That's grace. What about mercy? What does mercy mean? So, and again, it's another Christian word that has profound meaning and it has lots of different ways we can talk about it. But simply today, I'd like to suggest to you that if grace is the fact that God showed up in my life and I realized that God is real, then mercy is the fact that God looked at me and said, you know, there's distance between you and me. And I think that you are worth dying for. Because unless I do something, we can't be together. Mercy is the fact that Jesus looks at me and says, you are worth dying for. Isn't that the most beautiful thing? That Jesus thinks that you and I were worth dying for. Because we're born into a sinful world. We can't control that. We can't control our behaviour. We can't live up to anyone's standards. We all fall short. No matter how good we think we are or how controlled we are of our life, at the end of the day, we all have a problem. Sin limits us. Sin limits our capacity to be human. I've been thinking about this particularly this week, thinking, what is it about Australian people? It's so hard to share the good news of Jesus in our country. I spent a lot of time thinking about that. Why is the church declining? Why is it so hard for us to talk about the gospel? Why is it that in this country it's so easy just to live life without acknowledging God? And how sad that is, that people don't know that God is real and that Jesus is real. And I was thinking about this thing, you know, where Jesus thinks that I'm worth dying for. And I thought, for Australian people, you know, even for people who are doing well and have the house and have the life that they want and feel that they're able to create that, at the end of the day, you still get to a point where you think, I could have been more, could have done more. I'm not quite enough. I still hurt people. Life still sucks at some points. Bad things happen and I can't control them. It's not perfect, is it? And there's something about that very fact that life is not perfect that in and of itself says to us, there's got to be more to this. Or else this is just hopeless and we get all sad and morbid and, you know, the message that God is real and that he thinks we're worth dying for is so powerful as we reflect on that. And as I said, I wished I'd figured this out years and years ago, but I'm more and more thinking about this. So when I look at someone, I'm now looking at them through the eyes of grace, that perhaps this is an opportunity where God will show up in this person's life. And the opportunity to look at a person and say, Jesus thinks that you're worth dying for. Which is really easy when it's someone that you like or someone in your family. But how's that someone you hate? Imagine someone you don't like in front of you right now and you say, and you think about them and go, wow, Jesus thinks that that person was worth dying for. Now that's powerful. Or what about one of those people that hit the button that shot the plane out of the sky? If they were here this morning, would you and I be able to look at them face to face and think, Jesus thought you were worth dying for? That's mercy. No matter who we are, Jesus thinks that we're worth dying for. It's profound. When we understand grace and when we receive mercy and go, wow, I want some of that, I want that, I need to know God is real and I need to know God does something about my condition, so that I'm set free from this limiting world in which I live. I'm free to live. We experience peace. And not just peace as being the absence of conflict, but an inner peace that cannot be shaken. Peace that we get emotionally and physically and spiritually and intellectually in every way. Now, that doesn't mean that God's like this magic thing that, and he just goes click like that and you forever live at peace. You know, we're still human, aren't we? We still experience the limits of this world in as much as we are freed from them. It's this paradox in which we live, this tension in which we live. But even when we're suffering from anxiety, when we're in Christ, there is a sense at which there is a peace that cannot be shaken. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Stick your hand up. A few of you, yeah. More of you than probably what you think. We're not alone in this, you know. This week on Wednesday, one of my fear buttons, I've got about three major fear buttons. I keep saying, God, would you take them away? Because I, you know, when any one of those fear buttons get pressed, I'm almost immobilized. I can't function. Wednesday morning, bang, here goes a fear button, a major fear button for me. And I couldn't even pray. I could hardly think. I'm just so worried or so getting so anxious that I can feel myself getting anxious, thinking this is, you know. So I emailed a few friends while I was still in bed going, can you please pray? Because I can feel myself slipping into that dark place and I just don't want to go there. And I can't do this on my own. And so some friends, you know, and you can just sense when people are praying. But what I want to say is, even though I have all that anxiety, and God, I wish God would take it away, but he doesn't. And that's probably for my good, because it makes me pray, makes me believe, helps me to actually grow and trust God. Even though I was having all that anxiety, there was still this place of peace. Because I know that God has never, ever let me down. Even when things that I have feared the most have happened, I can look back and go, I wish that hadn't happened, but what I learned was God was still there. Life hasn't turned out the way I wanted it. I'm no longer under the illusion that I can control my life, because I know I can't. I wish I could. But there's a peace there. There's a peace that we get because we live this amazing life. And that is such good news. It's such good news in troubled times. And the reason I want to labour these points is because the more and more we get excited with these concepts of grace and mercy and peace, the more I think it generates within us this motivation to share the hope that we have in Jesus with the world around us. Because my observation is, as Australians, we're not doing a great job. We don't feel like we're able to easily share. And maybe it's not about so much as what we talk about with people, but just how we live. How we live, you know, that we are living examples in the way that we go about life. I remember when my father died years and years ago, I was only about 27, and I remember that of all of the non-Christian people that went to his funeral, that was one of the most awful things that happened. As a younger person at 27, that was devastating. But I remember people saying to my mum and to us, "You seem so peaceful." I've never forgotten that. You know, that even in troubled times, we hold within ourselves this peace of Christ. Don't underestimate who you are when you're walking around, even if you're not opening your mouth. When you are captivated by these concepts of grace, mercy and peace. Then Paul goes on. So Paul starts his greeting, grace, mercy and peace, and he goes on to talk about love. If you look through that next little section there, yes, he is talking about false teachers. But he's talking about love. And what is love? Well, I like to think about love as being this. Love is the motivating force in my life. So it's the love of Christ within us that is the motivating force. And the more and more we grow in Christ, I think that what happens is the less and less we're motivated by our own personal ambition and selfishness. More and more we're motivated by the love of Christ. And I believe that because that's what God's word says. The more I read God's word and I dwell on that, the more I notice that I'm less motivated by selfishness. Now, I'm still a very selfish person, I'll tell you that much. But I can also look back and say I'm less selfish now than I was 2 years ago, because I'm more and more understanding that it's the love of Christ that is changing my life. And you ought to expect that, and I ought to expect that is happening, because that's what happens when Jesus enters into our lives and we give him control of our lives. These are some of my favourite verses. Colossians 3:14. Above all, love. I say that to myself many times during the day when I get annoyed at people. Above all, love. And it completely changes the way I look at things. Above all, love. I'm annoyed with someone. Above all, love. I'm angry at someone for what they're doing. Above all love, it completely changes. You know, it's like a cascading thing. Above all love. I have a really strong justice streak. When there's something wrong, I want to fix it. And I want to punish whoever's doing the wrong thing. Not so much anymore, but I still want to do it. But, you know, and I used to think, well, you know, love and justice, you can't be wrong and still, you know, you've got to fix it before you can put love in there. And I'm realizing that's not the case. You don't put love and justice or love and judgment or love and whatever. It's actually above all love. When you get that in place, then start thinking about justice and all those other things. Above all love. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul writes about, you know, the love of Christ compels me. If you're finding it hard to love someone, just think about the fact of what has Jesus done for you. You know, think about grace, mercy and peace. And I think you'll find, as I am finding, that this love of Christ compels me to offer grace to people and meet peace and mercy. 1 Peter 4:9, this is a profound verse that I'd love to talk about more often in church and when we're together. The fact that love covers a multitude of sin. How often I look at something and go, whoa, that's, you know. But this word, this living word tells me actually love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers it. It doesn't mean you don't see it. It doesn't mean it's wrong. But it changes the way you look at someone. Love covers a multitude of sin. 1 Corinthians 13 is that love chapter that gets wheeled out at weddings. And again, for those of us who've been in church a while, we might think of that as the fluffiest book in the Bible, the chapter in the Bible, it's just about love, you know. I heard a great message about 12 months ago. I was visiting one of our churches, and we've got the pastor there. He's a man's man. He's a hunting, fishing, shooting man. You know, he's fantastic. And I was there, and he started, and he's, you know, 1 Corinthians 13. I thought, well, this will be interesting. And, you know, just to see a man, a big man, standing up there and going, this is the gutsiest piece of writing there is in the New Testament. And I thought, awesome. It was a great message. He was challenging men, actually. It was a message for men, really, saying that love is not fluffy stuff. This is gutsy, passionate living. It's fantastic. It's liberating. This kind of really passionate life that we're called to live. And it's only when we look through the eyes of grace, mercy, peace and love that I think we can come to talking about the law. And so this week I want you to think about, I'm encouraging you to think about, I want, that sounds very demanding. I can't tell you what to do, you can do whatever you want. But I hope that you will take this opportunity to think about grace, mercy, peace and love and then start engaging in conversations about law. And so just briefly, to give you some sort of pointers, when you come to that part of this letter, and in fact, the reason I wanted to really harp on grace, mercy and peace this morning is because Paul in this letter is going to talk about things like women in leadership and all kinds of issues that are really hot button topics in our churches. And it's right and proper that we talk about them, provided we look through the lens of grace, mercy and peace and love. But let me just go back to the law. So the kind of law that Paul is talking about from verses 8 to 11 is what we call the moral law, as distinct from criminal law or civil law. Moral law is about guidelines for how best to live together. That's what the moral law is. And what Paul is saying is that there's a group of people in this particular church who are putting themselves above everybody else on the basis of the moral law. And the result of that is that they are pushing people away from Christ. So as Christ followers, they are pushing people away from Christ. That is the improper use of the law. It's not saying the law is wrong. It's saying about how they were using the law was wrong because they were pushing away. They had forgotten that, first of all, there is grace, mercy, peace and love before you start looking at the law. And so the law had become, rather than love being a motivating force in their lives, for these false teachers, it was the law had become a motivating force in their life. Being right was more important than being loving. And that was creating all kinds of conflict and confusion inside this church. Not only that, I think that the law was becoming like a measuring stick, where, you know, some people will say, well, you know, I'm so good at keeping the law. And what tends to happen is that, you know, things like greed becomes more acceptable than murder. That lust becomes more acceptable sin than homosexuality. And we start grading ourselves. And Paul's saying that just pushes people away, both inside the church. You know, that's how church splits happen often, because people inside church are trying to impose stuff on each other, forgetting that it's about grace, mercy, peace and love. And then we talk about how we live together, inside the church and outside of the church. That's the improper use of the law. Whereas the proper use of the law points us towards the gospel. Because we realise that there's a God, we realise we have limits in our lives, we realise that we can't get it all right. Who can help us? Who can help us? Well, right back in verse 1, Paul says, Jesus Christ, our hope. He can help us. And when we encounter Jesus, we encounter an amazing person who sees our behaviour but does not condemn us. Jesus never used the law as a baseball bat to hit people around with. Have you ever felt like you've been hit around the head with a baseball bat by Christian people? You know, John 3:16 is a verse that we all know really well. Almost forgot it then, didn't I? Someone start me off. For God so loved the world, excellent. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17 says, for God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's a verse we need to hear in line with that. He didn't come to condemn people. The law has already done that. We cannot live the way we're created to live. The law has already served its purpose. We're guilty. Who can help us? Well, Jesus can. And Jesus doesn't help us by condemning us and telling us how bad we are. He loves us and that he draws himself to us. In Romans 2, Paul writes in Romans 2, 4, it's God's kindness that leads to repentance. I love that. That is probably one of the most, it's probably one of my life verses, if you like. I often find myself in conflict situations working with people in churches and leadership and all that kind of stuff. And you often, you know, you think, oh, I'd like to retaliate, you know. You do something wrong to me, I want to tell you what for. And in a conflict situation, and sometimes dealing with very complex matters, to sit back and go, take a breath. What does God's kindness look like for this person? What does God's kindness look like for this group of people? I remember years ago, we had a group of kids who was camping out under a tree just down the road from our house, and they were doing drugs and they were doing all kinds of terrible things, and the neighbours were getting upset, and there was a petition going around, and, you know, they wanted to get the council to turn the lights off so these kids would go away. And I remember being there going, I don't think I want a part of that. I started to think, what does God's kindness look like for these kids at the end of our street who are congregating and making a general nuisance of themselves? Perhaps if the neighbours all got together and made them soup, and we took it down there because it's freezing cold in the middle of the night in that park. I wonder if that might have made a difference. It's drawing people to the gospel, not pushing them away from Jesus. Jesus himself talked about, you know, being careful. You don't judge. Judge people and you'll find yourself being judged. Why you look at a plank, you know, speck in someone else's eye when you've got a giant plank in your own? Now, I want to be very careful to say, and again, in the confines of 25 minutes, I can't do this, but to think about the fact that I'm not saying that we shouldn't speak out about things that are wrong, and I'm not talking about not speaking the truth in love, but the checkpoint is way back here going, first of all, what's motivating me? What's motivating this, what I'm about to say? And am I using this lens of grace, mercy, peace, and love? And that is the good news. And I think That to me is the gospel. What does the gospel mean? Well, the gospel is good news. We have good news to share. What does it sound like? It sounds like grace and mercy and peace and love. And Paul was a living example of that. Paul was a man who used the law improperly. He was a righteous man. He knew what God had said and he was following that to the letter, but he was using it improperly. He was a man who was condoning the murder of others because he felt that they weren't obeying the law right. And then one day God encounters him. He experiences grace. God shows up in his life and his whole perspective on everything changes. And his whole life changed that day because he began to experience love and mercy and peace. And you might look at the Apostle Paul and think, well, that's the Apostle Paul, that's not me. And I want to suggest to you that's absolutely not true. That your story is every part, every bit as exciting as Paul's story. Think about that. Grace, God showed up in your life. Think about the change that's going on in your life. Think about what you know about grace, mercy, and peace. And allow that to motivate you to, in the way that you live, and be confident in that. This is not a powerless gospel. This is not powerless. We are not powerless people. This is amazing lives that we have in through Christ Jesus. We've got the judgmental picture up yet? This is me. You know, this message today is for us, you know, as much as it is for people outside of Jesus. You know, I grew up in a church in a culture of judgmentalism, and I don't think that anyone ever deliberately sets out to do that. Something happens when we lose our focus and we get so concerned about living right that right gets in the way of grace, mercy, peace and love. And I grew up in a culture that I think where I lost perspective on I just lost it. And I wonder how many people across my life I've pushed away, not, you know, I didn't realise what I was doing. But pushing people away rather than inviting them to this person of Jesus who comes along and takes a photo of us and says, oh, You know, this is who you can be, free from stuff that holds you back. I'm so thankful to God for His continual love and His mercy and His grace, so that even when I slip back into judgmentalism from time to time, as I do, I know that I'm forgiven. I experience God's mercy again and again and again. You know, the gospel is not just something to share. I need to hear the gospel every day myself, reminded that it's grace, mercy, peace and love. So today the team have worked really hard with me to get this creatively done for you, and I want to thank them for that. But we want to invite you today to, there's a photo booth thing you would have seen out the front there as you walked in. So I want to encourage you to have the guts to go and get your photo taken today. You got the next photo? Your photo will not look as bad as this one. So if I'm brave enough to put my photo up there looking like that with like three duck chins and whatever, then I'm sure you'll be brave enough to go out there. Seriously, I wanted to give you something to do today that was tangible, to say, go and get your photo taken out in the front as just a reminder. We'll email it to you. As a reminder of today, of this message of grace, mercy, peace and love, about how you see yourself and then how you look at others. It's a powerful thing. So go and do it. It's a fun thing to do. And just be aware of this, and I hope that would help you to take hold of this kingdom life. That's what we're on about as a church now, taking hold of this kingdom life. So today is a day where you can do something to say, yeah, today I made a decision to really take hold of this kingdom life in a fresh way. And you'll have a photo to prove it. It's going to be fantastic. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to say firstly to you this morning that I want to apologise. Some of you may be thinking, I'm just going to apologise on behalf of the church. I perhaps won't go that far, or maybe I should. I do want to apologise for those of you who have encountered Christian people and have felt nothing but judgment. And I am sorry about that. I'm sorry that that happens, and I can't promise you that it won't continue to happen. I know it would be the heart of us here that's not what you experience as a part of this church, that you don't experience judgment, but instead we're able to be honest enough to say our desire is that you would encounter grace, mercy, peace and love, just as we ourselves have. And so I hope that will not get in the way of you responding to the hope that Jesus gives, this amazing hope. And so today I want to encourage you to get your photo taken and make a choice to be a follower of Jesus, to experience the grace and the mercy and the peace and the love that Christ brings. Father, I thank you so much for this metaphor of a photograph, of someone taking a Polaroid of us and helping us to see that life can be different through Jesus, who gives us grace, mercy, peace, hope and love. This is an amazing life that we have, Lord Jesus, when we find life in you. And we want to thank you for it. Help us not to take this life for granted, but to be increasingly full of who you are, so that we can help other people see the way that you would like them to be, how you desire for them to be. So we experience freedom in this world of pain and heartache. We experience your joy because we're not powerless, because you are with us. So Lord, I pray that you would take this conversation that we've started today and you would help us to continue to reflect on it during the week together and on our own, and that we would know that you make us into beautiful people. You make us into absolutely beautiful people, no matter who we are or what we've done. And that's such great news. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this week.